Dear gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, because you are here. And knowing, Father, that in this late hour in which we are present, we know that your presence is with us, and we know that your presence will be with us until that day when you take us home. And so, Father, we commit ourselves to that day, asking you, Father, to help us in our preparation. For you said if we be any otherwise minded, you would reveal it to us. And now, Father, as we study your word and we study the attitude of Christ, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to have that attitude. For you commanded in your scripture, let this attitude which was in Christ be in you. And so, Father, we are willingly, Father, are desiring within us to have that attitude reflect out through these bodies, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this morning, we would like to continue in our study on the book of Romans, and our study on the attitude of Christ. This will be number 4. And this morning, I would like to focus our attention on point number 4 of the 5 points concerning the attitude of Christ. Now, thus far, we've examined the attitude of Christ, or we have seen that the attitude is not just a mental conception or something that just resides in the mind. But the actual definition of the word attitude strongly suggests to us that it has to do with the body and an outward expression of your thoughts, feelings, etc., which are displayed using the body or the body language. So in other words, an attitude is seen, not perceived. All right. In other words, there's something definitely going on in the body that is registering something so that people can actually see your attitude. From the palmworm, cankerworm, and caterpillar, and locust, Brother Bram said, the way I treat you, that's my attitude towards Christ. And so if we're looking at the attitude of Christ, and we want to look at the way we treat one another in respect to treating Christ. from demonology in the physical realm, Brother Bram said, I take it myself, and before God is my judge, I put it in the gospel work yonder. So I know that on that day, that when I have to give an account for my stewardship, it's given correctly. That's exactly right. Because I realize that as I treat the people, I'm treating God. Just my attitude towards you is my attitude towards Christ, and your attitude towards me is the same thing. That's right, towards Christ. So we see by these quotations of William Branham that our attitude that we take toward one another is the attitude that we would take or should be taking, or it's the attitude we take toward God. And so remember, Jesus said, whatsoever you've done unto the least of these, my little ones, you've done it unto me. So he didn't say whatsoever you thought about the least of these, my little ones. So it's not in the mental realm. It's whatsoever you do unto the least of these, my little ones. So there's an expression there in the body. Thus far, we have examined 3 points concerning the attitude of Christ, or perhaps I should say the attitude of Christ that we should have. And in doing so, we have seen what an attitude is and what the right mental attitude is. And we found that there is only one right mental attitude, and that is what God thinks about it and his actions toward the object of that attitude. And we found that Jesus came to the earth to display to the world God's attitude towards the world, the sinner, and the seed of God. We found that the right mental attitude will produce what it is meant to produce. And we examined the scriptures, and we took a handful of people in the scriptures, and we examined their reaction to the word of God. Their reaction to the promises of God was their attitude towards God and his word, for God is the word. And we showed by many infallible scriptures, or scriptural proofs, that the right mental attitude towards any divine promise of God will bring that thing to pass. We also examined Hebrews 11, and we read many examples of men and women who displayed the right mental attitude towards God and toward God's word, and we saw how that they received the things that God had promised for them. Now, from the message, Painted Face Jezebel, Brother Branham said, the Bible says that they were examples in Hebrews 11. And on over in Hebrews 12, seeing that the Bible says, seeing that we're compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, that we might run with patience the race that's set before us, looking to the author and finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we see what God did back there to those people upon certain attitudes that they had taken towards God, and then if we find out, if we take the same attitude as they did, we will receive the same reward as they did. Now, you can just expect God, because God never changes. He's just the same. His blessings is the same, and his penalties is the same. And Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So this week, what we're going to be looking at, this next point, is basically that the effects of that our attitude has. And we're going to look at both the negative side and the positive side. We're not going to take what we're going to take is just Scripture. Okay, we're going to look at people in the Bible showing their either their negative attitude and what that did and how we perceive that, and the positive attitude of those people in the Bible and why those people are men of renown. And you find that almost every one of them, it was their attitude. That's what set them different. Now, last week we also showed you why we must have a right attitude, because the right attitude is what brings the results. If you do not come with the right attitude, you will never get anything from God except rebuke and hardship. And that is the way it is with anyone in life. You all know about that because you've raised kids. And the first thing you've taught your children is to have a right attitude toward authority and toward mom and dad. And that's the way it is with God. So you see the importance of our attitude and the atmosphere that it creates. We set an atmosphere by the attitude we express by our body language and the tone of our voice and the way that we look and the way that we posture our body. Body language means something to people, and it absolutely means something to God as well. Now, this morning, I'd like to speak on number 4 of the 5 points, and that is how our attitude affects those around us. And from Hebrews chapter 7, Brother Branham said, "Your attitude towards Christ will make a great impression on what your children will be. Your life that you live before your family will make an impression on what your children will be." Because the Bible said that He'd visit the iniquity of the parents upon the children to the third and fourth generation. Now, just a few moments before closing, and therefore, if perfection, there's your perfection again. We're by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people receive the law. What further need that there come another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? And so we see here in Hebrews 7, he was talking about the blessings being passed down from the parents. And you find that in the scripture it says that Levi paid tithes while he was yet in the loins of Abraham. So God actually credited to him what his parents had done. And then we also find that the iniquity of the parents is handed down even to the fourth generation. So the iniquity of the parents also is handed down. So what you're looking at is blessings and cursing. And if you're serving the Lord with your heart and with your mind, your attitude will show it. Your children will know it. And even if they go astray for a season, as the prodigal son did. Now remember, the prodigal son went astray, but the parent wasn't off the word. All right? The parent wasn't off the word. The son just got hormones got going. And the hormones got going, and he just went, but he came back because he saw something that was true and stable in his parents. And so, but we're looking at the blessings then that God blesses you will come back upon them as well. Now, look at the attitude that Lot had. All right, now Brother Bram says your attitude towards Christ will make a great impression on your children, what they will be, your life that you live before the family will make an impression on what your children will be. Now, you could look at Isaac. You could look at Jacob. You could look at Joseph. You could look at these men of God who looked to their father Abraham. And these men lived a life, and they were impeccable worshipers of God because their father worshipped God in spirit and truth. Now, you can look at the other side of the picture and look at Lot. Look at the testimony that he had. The Bible said, when he begged them to leave, speaking of his sons-in-laws, he appeared to them as though he were one that mocked. Let's just read it. Genesis 19, and reading from verse 14. And Lot went out, and he spake unto his sons-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, "Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But he seemed as one that mocked unto his son-in-laws. Now, the word mocked here speaks of jesting or play-acting. It was the way that he said it to them that they doubted his sincerity, and they thought he was only kidding, and it cost them their lives. Because of his attitude and the way that he was with these guys, and remember, Lot sat in the gate. Now, he sat in judgment. He was probably one of the elders in the city. But Lot had no influence over those people. And I kind of like the fact that if he's in the gate, he's not in all the way, but he's not out either. Abraham was outside the city. Lot was kind of playing both sides of the fence. And so when it came time that the angels came and they said, we are going to destroy this city. And Lot told his son-in-laws, they said, oh, come on. Yeah, right. It sounded like he was jesting. It sounded like he was mocking, the Bible says. He sounded as if he was one who mocked. And if you look up that word, it means to jest or to play at. Oh, you're just joshing us. You see? And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened to Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand. Notice, he tarried yet. He was not resolute in his heart. They had to convince him by actually grabbing a hold of his hand. And the wife of, in the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And then we know that the city was destroyed. From discernment of spirit, Brother Branham said, our Heavenly Father, I want to express, if I can, this morning, how in my heart I feel towards one, the holiest of holy, coming down to the earth to redeem a sinner like myself. And I'm sure that these ministers that's present now can feel the same way, that it was by your grace that we have been made ministers of this covenant that thou hast given with Adam's fallen race. And we are here this morning, Father, gathered for no other purpose but to know and to study to know, rather, the will of God and what we must do to make Christ real to the people of this generation, knowing surely that in the day of judgment we will be brought face to face with this generation. And being ministers, we will be judges, and the people to which we have spoken to and their attitude towards the word that will bring them will determine their eternal destination. Therefore, Lord, in that day we will be a judge for or against the generation that we preach to. Now notice, Brother Branham says, the attitude that the people have towards the word will determine their eternal destination. Lot's sons, they thought that Lot was just mocking, so they didn't take it seriously. They thought it was a joke, and they end up being destroyed. You see? So it's the attitude of the people will determine what they get from it. And it'll determine the effect that it has on them and on the others around them. From demonology in the physical realm, Brother Bram said, I take it myself and before God as my judge, and I put it in the gospel work yonder. So I know that on that day, when I will have to give an account for my stewardship, it's given correctly. That's exactly right, because I realize as I treat the people, I'm treating God. Just my attitude towards you is my attitude towards Christ, and your attitude towards me is the same thing. That's right, it's towards Christ. From Angel and Three Poles, he said, now the people's attitude. Some people make up their mind that when they come to a meeting, that they're coming to find something to criticize. And well, now Satan will be sure to show you that. If you come determined, you're going to find something good. God will show it to you. Now, it's your attitude, dear Christian. And notice now, when Nathanael, he kind of made up his mind that when he come, he wanted to see what good could come out of Nazareth. And Jesus saw him coming. And he knew that he was just a man, a good man. And he said, Jesus said, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. And so, in other words, if I'd say he was coming in the prayer line here, a man, I'd say, why, behold, there's a Christian, a good, truthful man. Why, he said, how do you know anything about me? And he said, before Philip got you, you were under the tree. And watch, quickly, he didn't judge him to be a spiritualist. He didn't judge him to be something wrong. He said, thou rabbi, master, thou art the Son of God, the King of Israel. Now he'd become a follower of Jesus. So you see, the attitude that Nathanael had is that he didn't criticize. You know, when he first was approached by his friend, he said, well, you know, what good comes out of Nazareth? And he said, come and see. He said, okay, I will. There must be something good because it's taken a hold of my friends like this. And so he came, and Brother Ashley didn't come to criticize. He came to truthfully, he came to see. And he got what he's looking for. From God and His people, Brother Bram said, and then as I bring Christ to you, He will be on your hands. And you'll have to answer for what attitude you look towards it. If you turned it down or if you accepted it, God will have you to answer for your attitude of this meeting, so you must realize it's a very sacred thing. And from Jesus keeps all His appointments, He said, would you let Jesus sit in this day? And you say, well, if I'd have been back there, if I'd have seen Him like that, I wouldn't have done that. Well, what about it now? Your present attitude identifies what you have done then. See? The attitude you take now, you feel like that you're well enough. All right. That's between you and God. I'm not a judge. I'm just responsible for the word. See? He's here in the meetings. They come out of the churches too, but they're going to settle it right now. That's all of it. They're needy. They're ready. Why do you want to have? Why do you want to live a halfway Christian life for? Either before God or be against Him, so the world will know your colors and know where you stand. God bless them as they go. They're going in just like to die out to themselves. They're going to give their life. They're going to Calvary. They're going to be crucified to the things of the world and the fashions of this glamorous day that they live in. They're going to die to Jesus Christ, whose presence is here right now. They're going to die out to themselves and be born anew to Jesus Christ. And he's talking about a prayer line where people are coming forward for salvation. So you see how your attitude identifies who you are and what you stand for. Let's just look at Balaam for an example. Look at Balaam's attitude toward the children of Israel. Because he had his eyes so much on the money, his attitude blinded him from the reality of the pillar of fire in the camp of Israel. And so when he looked at the people of Israel, he saw their sins. It's just like you and I. If we look at one another with the wrong attitude, we're going to see each other's sins. We're going to see each other's shortcomings. But if we look through the blood of Jesus Christ, we will see one another as pure and spotless as Jesus Christ sees you. And that's one of the hardest things for us to do because we have five senses we're looking with. But we should be looking with that sixth sense. And if I've got a brother or sister who claims the message for the hour, who claims a relationship with Jesus Christ, I should give them the benefit of the doubt, always. And if the devil shows me something otherwise, I should say that's just Satan trying to separate fellowship. Because that person is walking in the light as best they know. And if they do stumble, if they do make a mistake, that's under the blood. Look, all your sins past, all your sins present, all your sins in the future are under the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why He died. So if we can just look upon one another with the right attitude, and that whatsoever you've done unto the least of these my children, you've done unto me. You see? Okay. So we look at Balaam. Balaam had his focus on the sins of the camp of Israel. And therefore, he had no problem with trying to curse God, only God wouldn't let him do it. What about blind Bartimaeus? Blind Bartimaeus was a man who absolutely, being blind, and yet he had more spiritual sight than all the Pharisees and people around him. And from the message, blind Bartimaeus, Brother Bram talks about the Pharisees. He says, now, brother, that's all right. Now, we love the Lord Jesus. It happens to be tonight a man is to start the prayer line off tonight. And we're happy to have this man standing here. And he comes to proclaim that he's got faith in God. And he comes not for that. And then he comes this way, knowing that he believes me as his servant. For what if he would be standing here as a hypocrite or anything and penned it? You know what would happen? Perhaps what he comes saying, he'd take. How many knows that those things happen? That's been in the meetings. Or I've seen them stand in the line, in the prayer lines, and they've had to pack them out. And I've seen them drop on the platform where they were standing. I've seen epileptics and running through screaming and jumping and throwing their hands and everything else. And I've seen them walk right there and drop there, cold dead as could be. That's right. We're not playing church. You remember that night that over in Toronto, Canada, when the minister came to the platform and he thought that it was a mental telepathy. And so he said, what is it if the person writes what they got on the paper? Now imagine writing their sin on. All right? And he said, then he transfers it to, and the ushers picks up the prayer card and holds the prayer card and meditates and transfers it to them. And he come in the prayer card in there with a whole lot of stuff on his prayer card, and he had TB and a lot of things. And he come up there, and I said, there's nothing wrong with you. And he said, oh, look at my prayer card. And I said, it's nothing to do with it. You're here trying to find out something. You think it's telepathy. Now, the disease that you put on the card is on your body. That's right. And when he did, I got a letter here about 2 years ago from him. He said, oh, Brother Branham, come to me. I said, you see that man sitting up there in the balcony with the red tie and the blue suit? You and him sat together last night at a table. had a green cover over it, and the woman sat over in the corner, and you said that you'd come and prove that it was mental telepathy. And that man said, that's God Almighty truth. That's right. That's right. And the man grabbed me by the pant leg, and he said, pray for me, Brother Branham. And I said, that's between you and God now. It's out of my hands. He's done spoken. That's you now. And the man laying bedfast to this day. How about up here in New York, when that guy there was trying to hypnotize me, making me to bark like a dog? They had been around their hypnotism, and the Holy Spirit looked around and said, "You son of the devil," said, "Cursed be you," and he's paralyzed. That's right. Find out sometime. See? How many remembers reading the book that maniac that come to the platform that night? And the police force up there, see what happened? See, it's God, friends. Wake up and believe. So you see, Brother Branham just laid out here several of these things. And I remember hearing several tapes where Brother Branham just went on and on about, you know, just there was like 20-some kids had gotten epilepsy. College students, they came and they were making fun. And Brother Branham asked them to bow their heads, and they wouldn't bow their heads. And Brother Branham pleaded with them to bow their heads. They wouldn't do it, so he wouldn't pray for the man anyway. And the epilepsy devils left that man and entered into those 28 students, and they started frothing and having epileptic seizures right there, and they had to pack them out of the auditorium. So our attitude brings an effect, good or bad. It brings an effect. What we want is the good. What we want is the blessings. Therefore, we need to have the attitude of Christ. Look at how Pharaoh... Notice Pharaoh's heart grew harder each time Moses brought the word of the Lord that demanded that he set the people free. And every time Moses performed a miracle, Jannes and Jambres performed something which is very similar. And so God allowed Pharaoh's heart to harden. That was his attitude. And so Pharaoh then became more domineering, became more demanding, until finally he said, next time I see you, Moses, he said, you're going to die. And so, what happened? Moses turned and said, thus thou hast said it, thus it shall be done. All of the firstborn of your kingdom will die. Moses came with a demand to set the people free, but the attitude of Pharaoh became more arrogant. Pharaoh is known throughout history for his attitude and the display outwardly of his lack of respect for God. That's what he's been known for. And notice how that Esau is noted for his attitude towards the birthright, and how he despised the birthright, and he gave it away for a meal ticket. When you think of Esau, what do you think of? He had an attitude. He didn't care for the things of God. His attitude was for today, the here and now. He enjoyed his hunting and fishing, and he enjoyed, you know, his robust life. He didn't pay any attention to his parents when they told him not to marry an unbeliever. He went and married an unbeliever anyway. His attitude is what sets him apart from Jacob. Jacob was a little shyster. Esau was a better person to his father than Jacob. But it was his attitude towards the promises of God and the things of God that set him so far apart from Jacob. Jacob was willing to steal. He was willing to lie to get the things of God. And Esau didn't care for the things of God. That's why God loved one, hated the other. It was their attitude, the expression. From Can We See Jesus, Brother Bram said, how many has been in the meetings and seen impersonators come to the platform, fall right on the platform, paralyzed, and have to pack them out? And they're still paralyzed. Some of them lose their mind and go completely insane and put them in the institution to die. See, just depends on what the Holy Spirit says. The curse that He puts on them, that stays forever. See? So just watch now and find out whether it's right or not. Wow. I mean, that's very strong stuff. And what about the Pharisees? Or the Pharisee that invited Jesus to supper? What is the story written of for in this Bible? Why do we have that story? It is to show us a comparison between having the right attitude, living... Look, a Pharisee was a person who, if he had one thing wrong in his life, he was put out from being a Pharisee. Their lives were impeccable according to the law. And yet, what comes in? A little street prostitute. Her life was filthy
and worthy of death according to the law. And yet, look at the attitude of the one and the attitude of the other. You see, that whole story is laying there in the Scripture to show us attitude. Attitude is so important. Even though her life wasn't completely the way it should be, in fact, it was so far the opposite, yet her attitude was right. And with her tears of repentance, she washed his feet. And with her own hair, she dried his feet. And Jesus turned and said, Simon, he said, you know, I have somewhat against thee. I have somewhat to say against thee. He said, I came into this house and you never washed my feet, which is customary. When I came to this house, you never greeted me with a kiss. And since I've been here, this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet and to wash my feet with her tears. Then he tells a story about the two men that went to pray. And the one came and he said, you know, Lord God, I thank you that I'm a righteous man, that I'm not like this man over here. And the other man, he said, Father, forgive me. I'm a sinner. That whole story, that whole parable, is to talk about attitudes. What is our attitude toward God? Toward His Word. Are we thankful that God has plucked us out of the things of the world? Or are we heady high-minded and say, well, you know, I'm just a better person. What is our attitude when we face the judge? What is our attitude when we face one another? You see, it ought to make us humble. It ought to make us humble to realize that God has placed us together with His other children. And what about the 20 students, as I mentioned before, the 20-some students? From diseases and afflictions, Brother Branham said, he might say, while he's getting in the line, the lined up, everyone in here knows that, we're trying to say this, that you must be reverent. We will not be responsible. I have to say this by law every night. I'm not responsible for any critic in the meeting. These things go from one to another, especially epileptic and so forth like that. And I've seen people come in the meeting perfectly normal, see a spastic sitting here, and the spastic would go out normal, and the critic go out crippled. I've seen them come in as many as 28 at a time and fall with epilepsy in the floor. These demon powers will find a place to go. And friends, that's the Bible. How many knows that's the Bible doctrine? Let's see your hands. This is just the New Testament church in action, isn't it, friends? The power of Almighty God to deliver. Notice when Jesus cast the devil out of the maniac of Gadara, and those demons went into those pigs, those hogs. Those demons have got to go someplace, and they'll go who's expressing a wrong attitude. So our attitude, which is expressed, they recognize it, and they say, there's an open door. Let's go there. And so those demons went into those kids, and those kids frothed and everything else. They had to be packed out. From expectation, Brother Ryan says, sometimes people are critical. It's because they don't know. If they don't know any better, then we feel sorry for those people, that they do not know any better. And it would be a horrible thing to think, friends. What if you were one of those people who were critical of Christ and did not believe? If you would have followed the meetings and noticed what would happen of the people that's gone insane and died with cancer, set paralyzed after the meetings were over. That is not just my word. That's authentic, on record, signed statements and documents. I've seen people in the meetings be paralyzed and have to be packed from the meetings who come in laughing and cutting up. I've seen people that have lost their mind and 2 days later found on the streets officials of the city of Phoenix, Arizona, entirely insane, died the same way, calling for mercy and asking for someone to come to pray for them. We do not play church. The day is over. We live in the church of the living God. So let us be reverent and have respect for God who we worship. From Jesus keeps all his appointments. He said if he could pull some kind of a gimmick or do some kind of a miracle like he did before Pilate. Pilate, his only opportunity he ever had, and he asked him, wanted to see something done, let's see some sign. He ought to have repented. That's what he ought to have done. That's what his cruel, hell-bound world ought to do tonight, is repent for their sins. That's what these church members ought to do, repent for their unbelief, stand up for him. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he identifies himself just like he did then. And the people today take the same attitude as those Pharisees took. Same kind of an attitude. Let him sit, and after inviting him, yet don't want him. They just do it like for manners. He knows it. We've done to him today just like they did then, instead of washing him. and washing his reproach away, instead of trying to stand up and saying, "You're mistaken." It's the Word of God made manifest. It's what He promised. He said He'd pour out His Spirit in the last days. We're living in the last days. Instead of that, we just kind of sit back like they did. And we're afraid to take a stand. Now, we've covered quite a few people on the negative side, and there's a lot more we probably could. But let's look on the positive side. Who's the father of our faith? Abraham. Abraham is noted as the father of faith, and yet it was his attitude that no matter what the circumstances might be, he was going to believe God despite what the flesh and the circumstances would say otherwise. That's Romans 4. Let's just turn to it. Who against hope believed in hope. And what shall we say then of Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also scribeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Now cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Was it then reckoned when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? He was not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, the seal of righteousness, of the faith which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of circumcision only, but who walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had long yet before uncircumcised. Now, what's he saying? He's saying, look, Abraham, before he was circumcised, which means to cut off the excess flesh, before when he was yet living in the city of in Ur, the city of Chaldea, it was then God chose him out. It was then God recognized his faith. So it's not by your actions, pure and simple, it's not by whether you're living the true, holy, righteous life that you should be living. But it's by the attitude which is reflected, the attitude of your heart which is reflected in your respect and your honor and your reverence toward God and toward His seed. That's what we find in Abraham. Abraham had great respect, even so much that he pleaded with God for the city of Sodom. God said, if there be 50, I won't do it. He said, but what if there's 40? He said, with 40, I won't do it. So what if there's only 25? With 25, I won't do it. Well, he said, what if there's only 10? He said, even 10, I won't do it. But there wasn't even 10. And what about Job? What do we know about Job? If you read the entire scripture, the entire book of Job, you find one thing. God loved his attitude. God was bragging to Satan about this attitude of this man of God, whose children weren't living the life, and he sacrificed. He applied a token every day for them. Every day. Every morning. He got up. He worshipped God. He applied the token for his kids. And Brother Branham said, you know, after those kids were taken, and after everything else was taken, when finally at the very end, he got back double everything, but he got back the same amount of kids. Brother Branham said, where were those kids? God had kept them reserved in heaven for him. It was his attitude. God was bragging about him. And when Satan said, "Oh yeah," well, he said, "You know, if you turn things around for him, if you let him like every other man," he said, "you built a hedge around him." But he said, "You take away that hedge," and God said, "Okay, do anything you want, but just don't take his life." And through all of it, his wife came to him and said, "Why don't you just curse God and get it over with, die the death?" He said, "You speak like a foolish woman. Though he slay me, yet I'll still trust him." You see the attitude. Why was he labeled as a great man of God? Because of an attitude. Why was Abraham labeled the father of our faith? Because he had an attitude. A Christ-centered attitude. Well, what about David? He wasn't noted for being a righteous man. Neither was he noted for being a peace-loving man. In fact, he couldn't even build the temple because of the blood on his hands. But he had the right attitude towards God and His promises. And when he was wrong, he admitted it and he confessed his sin. And God forgave him. And God said, "He is a man after my own heart." Look at his attitude when some of his men, because of their great love and admiration for David, they cut their way through miles of flesh just to get him a drink of water because he thirsted. And when he brought it back, he thought, "How could I drink this water when these men risked their lives for that water?" And so he poured that water out as a drink offering to the Lord. Not able to drink of it himself, but sacrificing his thirst. Sacrificing it to God as a drink offering. And what about Paul? Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He said, "I'm as a drink offering being poured out to the Lord." And what about Joseph? The man that is more spoken of than any other in the Bible. More sermons preached about Joseph than any other in the Bible. You know, Joseph never performed one miracle. Joseph never healed the sick. Joseph never preached a great sermon. Nor did he perform any feats of great strength. Nor did he ever conquer an enemy through military genius. Nor did he fight off the enemy with sticks or with stones or with the jawbone of an ass or even with a sword. He never displayed the miraculous in any way. But what God showed us in so many verses of Scripture that were dedicated to the life of Joseph is that he was a man that had the right attitude towards God, no matter what his lot happened to be. He was no different in his opinion and his attitude towards God when he was in prison or when he was exalted to the second hand of Pharaoh, to the right hand of Pharaoh. What an attitude. When he certainly could have made the fools of his brothers. And if he had wanted it, he could have taken their lives. But he had the right attitude, and he displayed it toward his brethren. And his attitude was a foreshadow of God's attitude towards us in Jesus Christ. Instead of condemning them to the gallows, he forgave them. He not only willingly forgave his brothers for selling him into slavery, but he knew that God had allowed it to bring him to Egypt so that he could be used to save the entire world from famine. And so we have this entire 30 some verses of Scripture in the Old Testament about Joseph to give us a display of what a right attitude will do. A man with just, he could do some mathematics, he could add, that's his only gift, and to be able to interpret dreams. But look, a man can't do that. God gave him the interpretation. It's like people look at William Branham and say, "Well, you know, Brother Branham did this because he knew." I said, no, it's not because he knew. Brother Branham only knew. He was no different from you and I. He only knew what God showed him. And that's the same with you and I. We only know what God shows you. And then everything else is just a guess. And if William Branham only did and only said, "Thus saith the Lord," it's because the Lord said thus. God showed him first. Otherwise, he was just as stumped as you and I. He didn't have answers. He said, "Look, I never understood eternal hell until God showed it to me. I had to just lay it aside." The prophets of God were no different. They weren't superhuman beings. They were human beings with the right attitude. Look at Jesus Christ. "Not my will, but thine be done, even if it means my own death, my own crucifixion, the worst kind of death you could take. Not my actions, not my speech, not my doctrine, not my will, not my own thinking, but yours, Father." And why do you suppose the story of the Shunammite woman was written in the Bible? Because one little woman who had the right attitude towards God's anointed. And look what that attitude did for that man of God. Had it not been for that Shunammite woman and her attitude, her right attitude, Elijah would have never laid himself on that child. He said, "Take my staff." She said, "No, I've already laid him on your bed." She said, "I'm depending on you to go for God for an answer. I know you can do it." He got perplexed within himself and he went in. He laid his hands, his hand on the child's hands, his mouth in the child's mouth, his body in the child's body. And God gave that child life. And had not been for that woman's attitude when he said, "How's it going?" "All is well." She had a dead child laying there. "All is well?" Yeah, her answer was on the sea. Her answer was there. And your answer is here. He's come down to be with you. All is well. Why do we grump around? All is well. And that story would not have been in the Bible. And Elijah would not have been known for a man who had raised the dead if it had not been for the attitude of that little woman. Why do you think the story of Hattie Wright was told so many times by Brother Branham? Why do you think so many people around the world know the name of Hattie Wright? She was just a little washwoman. What big miracles did she do? What great feat did she do? What great thing did she do? She had a right attitude. When Brother Branham told the story about the fish, she said, that's 100% the truth, Brother Branham. And for that, God gave her her boys. One minute Brother Branham said they were all over snickering and making fun. Next minute they were at her feet, giving their heart to Jesus Christ. And that story is there to show us that the right mental attitude toward any divine promise of God will bring it to pass. Hattie Wright, probably as famous as any name that Brother Branham mentioned in the message. Yeah, just a little country woman, little washwoman. What about that big old sister, the colored sister down in Memphis? Brother Matt tells a story about how she was standing there praying. When he came down the street, she said, "Hello, Parson." He said, "How'd you know I'm a minister?" She said, "Oh," she said, "I've been praying for you to come." You see, she identified with that Shunammite woman. She had the right attitude. When Brother Ram explained to her that they went in, they prayed, he said, "When I heard her pray to God," he said, "I knew she'd been talking to him before." She had a son that had gone wayward in the world. She had a son that had gone much, much more wayward than any sons from this church. And yet look what God did for that boy. Not only did he save him from the syphilis and probably gonorrhea, whatever she had, he was going blind. It was syphilis. Venereal disease. But God restored his soul. Next time he saw Brother Branham, he said, "Howdy, Parson." He said, "I'm that boy you pray for." Why was that story told? And so many understand it and know it. Because it showed an attitude. The right mental attitude and the effect it had, not only for her, but for her son. You see, your attitude not only affects you, but it affects those around you. I love this series. From investments, Brother Branham, the Bible said here that they were rich, said that they had need of nothing. But this young boy was rich, he had need of nothing. We're a fine denomination. We've got great orders to build, we've got the brotherhood, and we've got all this, that, and the other. We've had our creeds for hundreds of years, and we have need of nothing. Don't tell us anything about it. Now that's more of an arrogant attitude than this young fellow had. He didn't take that type of an attitude. The Bible said that Jesus looked upon him and loved him. I wonder today if in the midst of all of our confusion and our worldliness, and yet trying to hold on to our Christian profession, if it isn't the love of God that constrains the ministry to stay in the field, or to stay on the field. I wonder if it isn't the same thing as here, that we find him knocking at the door, trying to get in. Now we find those things all through the pages and all through the ages. It's been this way. From the message testimony, he said, "And I told her what I'd seen. I said, and I stood here and condemned you and thought God ought to come in here and tear the place up with such a thing as that going on. But I've changed my mind. God forgave me. And I want Him to forgive you." And right there at that seat, I led her to Jesus Christ. Amen. See? It's your attitude towards things. Don't condemn others. If they do wrong, be good to them anyhow. Wow. Don't condemn others. If they do wrong, be good to them anyhow. Just look over those things, because God had to look over a whole lot for you and I. That's right. God, help us to have that attitude always in our heart. You pray for me that I'll never look upon people like that no more, no matter what they're doing, that I'll always look upon them, that they're creatures of God, that God sent His Son to take their place. And me as a minister, I'm grateful that He forgave me. And I want Him to forgive them also. That's the way we should do it. And from Speak to This Mountain, He said, the Spirit of the Lord came upon me, and I began to shake. And I said, the Spirit of the Lord said, there's a trap that's set for you, and be thou careful what you say. And when we got to the meeting that night, I said to the audience, remember, thus saith the Lord, there is a trap set for me. And all of you pray that I'll know to do the right thing when it comes to pass. And the next night it happened. The devil sent in two people, a young boy and girl, to break up the meeting. And that was in New Hampshire, or not New Hampshire, but Vermont. Freddie, you remember the name of the city? It was the capital of Vermont, and we're just across Lake Champlain. And so when we were in the meeting, this boy, the girl looked like a kind of a Mongolian girl, but the boy was just holding, and they were both at least 25 years old apiece. But such immoral acts in the church, and they were setting about like this from me. And when I started preaching, he would just grab her and throw her head back and climb up on her and kiss her and carry on and just act awful in the meetings. And the ushers couldn't make him be quiet. And I said to him from the platform, I said, young man, don't you do that. You're attracting the attention while I'm preaching. And he just laughed right out at me. And I thought, oh, there it is. There's a trap right there. And I went right ahead speaking just the same. And oh, he got so immoral with her till I had to stop again. And I said, don't you do that, sir, please. I said, if you want to make love to the young lady, then you leave the building. This is a religious meeting. And I said, you shouldn't do that. Please don't do that while I'm preaching. And I said, and something said to me, say what you will and it'll be done. And I stood there, Mr. Mercer, the tape boy, and all of them standing, Brother Fred, and many of them standing present. The perspiration was just running from me. And something said, say blindness and it'll be blind. Say death, and they'll pack them out. Say what you will. And I couldn't speak. I couldn't move. And I thought, God, what must I do? And I turned and he stood there, his face white, looking at me. And I thought, what must I do? Then I turned and looked like before that I knew what I'd said. I said, I forgive you of your act. And it must have been just the right thing to say. It was God trying a reaction on an action. That night it was revealed to me that I'd said the right thing. I knew it was leading to something. But what was it? What to do? You know, you have to watch what with a divine gift, what you do with it. Remember what Moses did. So I must have said the right thing. I forgive you. For you know John, young John, wanted to burn up Samaria one time because that they wouldn't feed them. And Jesus said, you don't know what kind of a spirit you are. The Son of Man came to save life, not to destroy it. And then them scriptures just pouring over all night, and I couldn't sleep. But that was a trap set that Satan would get me all worked up and then make me say the wrong thing. But the Holy Spirit was there and told me beforehand to be careful what I said. Oh, the goodness of God, how it was. Just His mercy, be careful what you said. And from then on, there was a relief come. And then I began to notice the different things that I would speak out unconsciously, not knowing what I said, and it would happen that way. And I began to speak about it. I remember Brother Vail telling me, he was sitting there in that meeting right behind Brother Branham, and this confrontation was going on. And all of a sudden he said, Brother Branham just kind of went into like a trance, he said. And I thought, oh God, don't let him say it. Don't let him say it. He thought Brother Branham was going to say something, they'd pack him out. And Brother Vail said, I had my hands between my head. I just kept praying, and God, just don't let him say it. Brother Brown turned and he said, I forgive you. He said, that just broke the entire thing. How often have we been in a situation where someone will egg you on, and egg you on, and egg you on, trying to get you worked up, trying to get your spirit all mired up? And what is our reaction then? As Brother Branham said, the best thing we can do, like Jesus said, turn the other cheek, just walk away from it. Our attitude. God tests us for our attitude, even as He tested the prophet. Let this attitude, which was in Christ, be in you. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we thank You, Lord, for all these scriptural references, Father, and all these things that Your prophet has showed us, Father, that the attitude is so very important. And You said, let this attitude, which was in Christ, be in us. And so, Father, we pray for that attitude. We pray that You would give us the right attitude, Father. We pray and long in our heart to have the attitude of Christ. And so, Father, may it reside in our bodies. May it express itself out from us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In closing, if we could just turn to...